Good morning. We're going to have a slideshow this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. You know, I've been looking at the body of Christ and how we differ from Christianity, according to Philippians 1:10, discern the things that differ. I've gone from discerning the things that differ from the kingdom and the church to now what differs between Christianity and the body of Christ. Okay, and I come across something interesting this week that I want to share with you, and I hope you get something out of it. So it's always good to, when you study scriptures, to look outside the scriptures as well, to learn some things about what's going on in the background. And this is what I like to do. It gives you a little deeper understanding of what's going on. So let's turn to Genesis 6:1. And it says, "When it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were very fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not contend always, strive with men, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and bare children unto them, and some became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of the men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So let's turn to Jude 6. Jude verse 6. And Jude has a little bit to say about these angels in verse 6. And he said, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day." And let's turn to 2 Peter 2:4. Just a few pages back. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So Jude knew something about the fallen angels. Peter knew something about the fallen angels. So what in the world do fallen angels and giants have to do with Christianity? What do they have to do with the body of Christ? Well, we're going to look at some of that stuff today. What was the intent of these fallen angels? Well, their intent was to repudiate everything about God and his creation. They were out to destroy everything, change everything. Their intent was to corrupt all seed of mankind, including the seed of the woman. And they were going to corrupt God's creation as best they could. So these angels came down, and not only they left their habitation, their first estate, so I'm not sure they retained their immortality, but you have immortal beings who are mixing with mortal beings, creating quite a hybrid of people that were called giants. And these were also called heroes, men of renown. And they were sort of considered half God and half man, or part God and part man, God with a small g. So when you have fallen angels that mated with the women, they created giants. But you're going to read in outside sources, and whether they're canonical or true or not, but there's a Book of Enoch, so-called, that might have been written in the 3rd or 4th century B.C. and embellished upon and added to, but it refers to 200 angels that came down and chose these women, and these 200 angels also chose 200 of every living creature to produce monsters, hybrid creatures. So the flood happened in about 2348 BC, according to the Companion Bible. And we're going to take a look at Greek mythology today. You're going to get a brief course on Greek mythology today. And because most of our New Testament is written in Greek, and the modern Greeks were from 900 BC to 600 AD. And then there were ancient Greeks before that for about 300 years. And then there were they came from the Mycenaeans, which were actually some of the Minoans. The Minoans started off in the island of Crete, and then some of them went onto the mainland. They became Mycenaeans. So they go all the way back just after the flood, where these ancient Greeks come from. And King Saul, just to put this in perspective, King Saul was chosen about 1000 BC, and this is about the same time these heroes of mythology seem to be on the earth, or be, they weren't real, but this is when they were supposedly around. So the best sources of Greek mythology are two guys, both 700 BC, Hesiod. In his Theogony, talks a lot about Greek mythology, which we're going to cover, and Homer, in his epic poems, the Iliad and the Odyssey, has a lot of more of the mortal type of gods, where Hesiod was more the immortal or half-mortal gods. So the first generation of Greek gods are called the primordial gods, and there's 12 of them, interesting number, but there's 12 of them, and Phanes is the god of order. Then you have Gaia, the earth, chaos, void, Tartarus, underworld, Thalassa, the goddess of the sea, Aether, light, Hermera, day, Erebus, darkness, Nyx, night, Uranus, heavens or sky, Pontus, sea, and Aurea, the mountains. We'll come back to that in a minute because those are pretty interesting names. But the Gaia, the number 2, and the number 10, Uranus, they produce a generation, the next generation of gods called the Titans. And there are also 12 Titans. The first five are males, the second five, the first six are males, the second six are females. And you can see some names in there that you might even see in the Bible, like Phoebe and some of those names. So the Olympians were the product of Cronus and his sister Rhea. They gave birth to the Olympians. And there were also 12 Olympians. And there's one in there that's sort of a standby. But whoever created the Titans, Gaia and Uranus, also created what they call Cyclops. If you heard of the Cyclops, the one-eyed giants. They are sort of brothers or kins to the Titans. So the Olympians, you have Zeus and Poseidon. And number 6 is Hades. They're considered the chief gods of that generation, the first generation of Olympians. And you've heard of those names. And there's Hera, Demeter, and Hestia. And then this next generation of Olympians was Athena, Apollo, Artemis, Ares, Hephaestus, Hermes, and Dionysus. But you didn't know that, did you? Interesting. So when the fallen angels mixed with animals, they created monsters. So there are stories and fables and mythology about giant boars and sphinx, giant snakes, fire-breathing bulls, centaurs, many-headed hydra, Pegasus. You've heard of Pegasus, the three-headed dog guarding Hades. And there are other mythical animals that you've heard of. There's an ant-eating serpent. There's a speaking horse, a giant crab, a giant deer. Incidentally, when I was in Ireland, in Dublin, Ireland, back in 2004, I think it was, we went to a museum there, which the locals called the Dead Zoo, because it's a museum full of preserved animals. And some of them are prehistoric, and some of them are fossils, and some of them are modern. But up on the ceiling, I noticed when I looked up, there is a set of antlers on the ceiling that were probably 40 feet across, 40 feet at least. And I asked somebody, what are those? They said, well, those are antlers of the giant red deer, prehistoric giant red deer. So when it talks about this giant deer, it reminded me of that one there. There's the flying, talking, golden fleece ram called Chrysomalis. There's a dog that never fails to catch his prey. There's a man-eating horses. There were winged divine horses like Pegasus. There was a golden bird called Phoenix. And there were man-eating birds. So there are all kinds of mythical monsters and creatures corrupting God's creation. So what was going on back in those days, as we can gather, was possibly these fallen angels corrupting everything that God had created. So you can appreciate why God had to preserve Noah and the ark and get these animals into the ark before the angels could corrupt them all. So the only knowledge we have of these fallen angels and giants and monsters, if you think about it, had to come through and passed down by Noah and his family, because they're the ones who really experienced them and knew about them. So when I'm thinking of Noah's family, and you read the scriptures, what happened to Ham? You know the story about what Ham did with his mother and created Canaan, who Noah cursed. Now, Noah didn't curse Ham, but he cursed Canaan. Well, from Canaan came the giants. And Cush was another son of Ham, who begot Nimrod. And Nimrod was possibly a giant, and because he was a hunter of men. Because back in before the flood, they say that these giants were actually going around killing mankind. They weren't getting along with the normal people so well. So the giants were actually killing a lot of people. So mythology has some common themes. The son usually usurps the place of his father, which is exactly what Lucifer tried to do. But you have many of these gods were killing their fathers to become gods and replace their fathers. You also have a bridge the gap between immortals and the immortals. So this is replacing the true mediator between God and man. They were trying to create a false mediators. These gods were sort of half mortal, half immortal. And then, of course, through creating the monsters, they tried to replace and destroy every creational work of God they could. And there were no means of redemption when you get into mythology. That word never comes up. There's nothing redeeming about mythology. So let's turn to Genesis 1. 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I've always had a question about that. Maybe you've had this question too. Why is day and night capitalized? Ever thought about that? We're going to read further in a minute, but you're also going to see that earth, heaven, and seas are also capitalized. Well, that's, maybe it's just because this what God called him, it was the first time he called him that, so they were capitalized. But then I went looking, when I noticed that, look at the list of the primordial gods, those are the names of the primordial gods in the Greek mythology. So if you read that again, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was order, perfect order. Perfect globe, the perfect gem, the earth. It was like a perfect gem. That was order. And the earth, Gaia, was without form and void. What's the third name there? Chaos, void. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, let's go back. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The deep is Tartarus. That's the innermost part of the earth, according to mythology. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Thalassia, the goddess of the seas. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Aether is the goddess of light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, Hermera. Hermera is day. And the darkness, Erebus, the darkness, Erebus, he called night. Nix, number nine, Nix. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then as we read on, God said, let there be the firmament in the midst of the waters, and it divided the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So we had Uranus, the heavens and the sky, and Pontus, the sea, which is the waters below. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was called so. And God called the dry land earth, Gaia, number two. And the gathering together of the waters was called the seas, and God saw that it was good. So then when he divided the seas from the dry land, we had the mountains, the Area. So I find it interesting that these Greeks who didn't know God, didn't know the scriptures, didn't know anything about it, but yet look at the names of their gods according to Genesis. So these fallen angels knew what was going on. This goes back to the fallen angels because they had some influence in the naming of these gods because they knew what had happened. It's my opinion, but I think that's what I see. And when you look at scriptures, the original Hebrew was all capital letters. They didn't have punctuation, sentences, paragraphs. It was all capital letters, backwards, however they run it. So who decided to capitalize these letters in the King James Version? The Wycliffe Version, they're not capitalized. Coverdale and Tyndale's version, they are capitalized. Now, in the Bishop's Bible, which came a little later, they were not capitalized. In the King James, they were capitalized. So what we're seeing here is possibly a little bit of influence of mythology on the scriptures. Possibly. You decide for yourself. Now, it is said that mythology is considered one component or aspect of religion. Every religion has some component of mythology in it. Mythology is based on myths. Myths are fables. They're not truth. The doctrine of the body of Christ has no component of mythology whatsoever. Only rightly divided truth. Therefore, the logical conclusion for me is the body of Christ is not a religion. Some other Greek gods we looked at, one of the Olympian gods was Hades. He's the king of the underworld. He's the brother of Zeus, Poseidon, Demeter, Hera, and Hestia. The Greek form Hades is used 11 times in the New Testament and is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol in the Old Testament and means the state of death or the grave. Not a grave, the grave, which is the state of death. It's an unseen, unknown world, region. Before these times, Hades was used by Jesus. Two of the times when he was talking about the Pharisees, about their stories about the rich man of Lazarus. So he wasn't promoting Hades. He was saying, this is what you guys say. The other two times he was talking about Capernaum and being destroyed. He mentioned Hades, which is translated Sheol in our version of the Bible. I mean hell. So, excuse me. So the Holy Spirit chose to equate, or was it the English translators, equate Hades and Sheol. In all 10 of the time, 11 times, Hades is translated as hell. One time is translated as the grave. Paul never talked about hell except that one verse he talks about the grave. Hell is the name of the goddess of the dead in a Norse mythology, also spelled H-E-L-L-E or H-E-L. The English word hell comes from the Saxon hell or hell. English word hell comes from the mythology and is translated for Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades, Gehenna in the New Testament, and I think also once for Tartarus. So the concept of hell and the concept of conscious, eternal torment comes from mythology. Tartarus, another one of the god, the primordial gods. 2 Peter 2:4, we just read, he referred to as hell, but the Greek word he was saying was Tartarus, and the King James translated as hell. So Peter knew something about Greek mythology. Greek mythology had pretty much infused Judaism at that time. There was a lot of Greek mythology going on in Judaism. So Tartarus is considered the deepest infernal regions of the ancient Greek mythology, used for the deepest regions of the world, the lower of two parts of the underworld. Now it's all considered the same one part. And mythology says This was also the prison of the Titans, who rebelled against Zeus. I'll point out another little thing here. The name Zeus, in Latin, you have the word Deus, is the word for God, D-E-I-S, which is also D-E-U-S. So if you change the D for the Z, you got Zeus and Deus are the same thing. Interesting. Let's talk about the word church. You've heard me say this before. Probably tired of hearing me saying it, but the word church is derived from the Greek witch goddess, Kirke, from Homer's epic poem, The Odyssey. Church comes from C-U-R-C-H-E, which comes from C-H-I-R-C-H-E. If you pull out the H's, you got C-I-R-C-E, Kirke, or in the Lindisfarne Gospels and the Wessex Gospels, it was spelled C-Y-R-C-E. The whole concept of temple worship, that is, going to church, comes from paganism, which comes from mythology. The word church is not a correct translation of the Greek ekklesia. Not all ekklesias in the Bible are the same group. The body of Christ is not a church, as implied in the use of the word church in the King James Version. Here's an interesting one. The word God, the English word God, comes from the Proto-Germanic word gudan and the Persic word guda, which also means good in Persic language. So they were, well, he's called God because he was good, but no, he's called God because he was a supreme being. It means dominus, possessor, or princeps. So these are some of the sources of our word God. Well, the Greek form theos means a god or a deity, and existed long before the Greeks knew of the one true God. God is an English translation of the God in the Greek, that is theos with a definite article. A lot of times, if you've got the Companion Bible, if you look at the little side notes on that, whenever it says God, it means the God. Sometimes not. Theos, without the definite article, which is called anathros, it is also appropriate to supply the word the in certain cases, so you have the God. In Acts 17, Paul went from Berea to Athens, Greece, which was wholly given to idolatry. Paul was walking through the streets of Athens. Everywhere he turned, there was another idol to a false god. And in Acts 17:23, he said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So the Greeks didn't know about the God, but they had this word theos in their language from mythology. So the God was unknown to the Greeks. The Greek word for God, theos, comes from Greek mythology. You hear this quite often these days, don't you? OMG. For dummies like us, it stands for Oh My God. Whenever I hear somebody say that, I want to ask them, well, who is your God? So today, I think all the gods of mythology are still alive in all forms of human entertainment and sports. You got the Tennessee Titans. We've got the Olympics going on in China, you know. So it's everywhere. And I think today all the gods of mythology have been thrown into one expression, OMG. and it should be a small g. So I want to ask these people, as I said, who is your God? So the fallen angels created the giants and the monsters that became the basis of Greek and other mythologies. The names and legends of mythology had an impact on the words used in the Christian Bible and also some of the doctrines in the religion of Christianity. Nimrod was a possible giant. The Tower of Babel had the zodiac as gods. Israel wanted a king, which idea comes from mythology, because right around the time that Saul was chosen is when you have the age of the heroes, and these were called kings. They were god kings. Israel was commanded to wipe out the giants by God. And this is all because of what the fallen angels did in Genesis 6. Everywhere Jesus and Paul ministered, there were signs of mythology and paganism. It was all around them. Some say when Jesus was asking Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, you're the Son of God." And he was standing right behind Mount Hermon, where supposedly the angels came down and chose these women to deal with. There's also Pan, the god of Pan has a monument there. The goddess of Zeus has an altar there. All in the background of Jesus asking Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he went up on that mountain. And that's where the, when Jesus appeared on the mountain with Peter and John there. So it was all around them. Mythology crept into the Roman church. Christian doctrines have been influenced by mythology. The English Bible even has evidence of mythology. I think fallen angels knew the story of creation, as we talked. They confirmed that the order was created, then destroyed by chaos. So they knew there was an earth before this one, that God had created and chaos destroyed it. They knew that a redeemer was to come through the seed of the woman, so they tried to destroy all the seed of the woman. They tried again to create chaos and destruction on the earth, but God took care of that again. So even after the flood, they continued their evil work. Mythology and pagan idols grew out of the sins of the fallen angels. Their work is still strongly present today in the world of sports, theater, art, movies, games, video games, books, apps on your phone, etc., etc. It's still all around us. And their influence on Christianity has come to light. Mythology is not truth. Mythology is truth corrupted. Mythology was born from the acts of the fallen angels. Mythology crept into Judaism. Mythology crept into Christianity. So this is just more evidence of what I'm seeing between the body of Christ and even the religion of Christianity. The body of Christ rejects all mythology. Christianity has components of mythology. The body of Christ is called out from the religion of Christianity. The body of Christ is not a kirky, but an ecclesia. We have gone from mythology to mystery. We were chosen in Christ before the fallen angels and giants. So praise God for that. So that's my little lesson today on Greek mythology and what it has to do with Christianity and the body of Christ. Thank you for your attention, and praise the Lord for his truth. Thank you.